Thank you for joining us for our broadcast today. My name is Ben Bailey.
When we think about powerful studies about Jesus Christ, we often think of studies maybe in the life of Christ, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These teach us about His life, what He said, what He did, and how He died for each one of us. We might think of studies like the study in the book of Revelation, where we see the victorious Christ and His church overcoming all world powers. But do we think of studying about Jesus in the Old Testament as a powerful study about Christ? Oftentimes we overlook Jesus and His role in the Old Testament. But someone has rightly said that if we don't see Jesus in the Old Testament, then we've missed the whole point of the Old Testament. And friends, that's exactly true. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy, but I came to fulfill the old law." In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul said that the old law, it was a tutor, it was a guide, leading us up to Jesus Christ. And so we need to know that a study of Jesus can also be found in the Old Testament that will encourage us, that will help us to know more about His character, and that will give us great faith in Jesus as God Himself. We think about the majesty and power of Christ, first of all, at creation. When we think of studies about Jesus in the Old Testament, we think about His majesty, and we think about the power that Jesus has at creation. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible teaches that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We think of this passage and we often think of the power of the Father. Here is God, and out of nothing, He spoke the world into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. But do we understand that the New Testament teaches us that the agent of creation was none other than Jesus Himself? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said by inspiration that Jesus is the firstborn over creation. For by Him all things were made, whether in heaven or on earth. The Hebrews writer said in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that God spoke in past times by the fathers to the prophets. He spoke in many different ways and different forms, but has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, notice now, through whom also He made the world. Jesus is seen in the New Testament as being the agent of creation. This expresses to us the great power and the majesty that Jesus, the Son of God, has. We not only see Him as the man who walked the land of Galilee, healing people of their disease and sickness, but as the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The one who spoke out of nothing, or who spoke and the world was created out of nothing. You see, Jesus is seen in His pre-incarnate form in the Old Testament. John chapter 1 sheds light on this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By Him all things were made." John will teach us as well as heaven, or in heaven or on earth. Now, who is this Word that is speaking, being spoken of in John chapter 1, verse 1? Well, if we look down in verse 14 of that same chapter, we clearly can understand who it is. "And the Word was made flesh," or "the Word was manifest to us." He became flesh as the only begotten of the Father. Who is that? None other than Jesus Himself. He was the Word. He was with God. He was God. He became flesh. He became a man. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9. "He became obedient unto death as a servant, took upon the form of a bondservant." You see, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 following, we learn that the Godhead consists of more than just the Father. God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, who is God talking about? He's talking about the Godhead, and there is a plurality in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What then does this teach us about Jesus? Friends, it ought to encourage us to know the majesty and the power that Jesus had at creation. If Jesus could say, "Let there be light," and light existed, Think about the power that He can have in our lives if we'll only allow Him to. If Jesus can create the world out of nothing, surely if I will turn my life over to Him, He has the power to make it what He wants it to be. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, Jesus is seen in the Old Testament as the agent of creation. It expresses His majesty and His power to us, and it encourages us to know that if we'll turn our lives over to Jesus, then He's able to do more abundantly than we ever can imagine. But as we think about Jesus in the Old Testament, we also see Him in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 as the seed of woman who was going to crush the head of Satan. The world is created. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have the creation of Adam and Eve. The family unit exists in the home as God designed for it to be. There's perfect unity and harmony until Genesis chapter 3. And that subtle serpent comes in, and he deceives Adam and Eve. They're told one thing not to do. Don't eat of the certain tree that God had placed in the garden. And Satan said, did God really say don't eat that? You know why he said that? He doesn't want you to be like him. And Satan tempted them, and they ate of that fruit. And as a result, they recognized their nakedness, their sin, and they fell from God's grace and were eventually cast out of the garden. But in the midst of this scene of sin and turmoil, there's hope in Jesus Christ. For Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 says that the seed of woman was going to deal a death blow to the head of Satan. He was going to crush the head of Satan. Satan was going to give him a blow on his heel, it seems like, not a death blow, but Jesus, the seed of woman, was going to crush the head of Satan. Paul comments on this in Romans chapter 16 and verse 26 when he says to Christians, God will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Friends, I'm encouraged to know that as we even open to pages in the Old Testament that are bleak, that are dim, that are dismal because of sin, we can still see Jesus as the hope of salvation. And friends, Genesis 3:15 really sets the scene for everything that's going to occur in the New Testament. He's the seed of woman. Not the seed of man and woman, the seed of woman. Isaiah 7 verse 14, he would be born of a virgin. Matthew 1 verses 19 through 21, Jesus was born of a virgin and he is called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And so this aspect of Jesus in the Old Testament ought to encourage us along the lines of redemption by knowing that even when we were at our darkest, even when man had got caught up in sin, God, through His Son, was already preparing a way to bless us. Which leads us directly into our next thought on Jesus in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we learn about Jesus as the one who would bless all nations. The context of Genesis chapter 12 is that of Abraham. God is making some promises to Abraham, how he'll be great and how he will bless all nations through his seed. Listen to the words of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the earth shall be blessed, or in your seed. Here's a promise that, again, the New Testament delivers more fully for us about Jesus Christ. Now, this same promise is made to Isaac in Genesis 22, verse 18 as well. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, there's no doubt about it. The Jews had distorted this idea to no end in the New Testament era. They thought because they were the descendants of Abraham, because they had Abraham's blood running in their veins, they thought naturally we're going to be blessed regardless. And Jesus said, no, that's not the case. He said in John chapter 8 and 9, I'm able to raise up seed from Abraham from these stones. Don't just say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. But the point we want to notice from this is that this blessing did not necessarily come through Abraham. And it did not necessarily come through Isaac. When God said, in your seed, all nations will be blessed. Who was he talking about? Well, we're given a divine commentary in Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 19. And he said seeds, not seed. And he said seed, not seeds as of many, but one. And Paul says, and to your seed, who is Christ. Who is he talking about? Abraham and his descendants? Paul says, no. He didn't say seeds. He said seed. Who is he talking about? Jesus, the Son of God, was the seed of Abraham. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. He came from the lineage of Abraham himself, and thus we can know that Jesus is the one who would bless all nations. This is a powerful teaching, again, about God's redemptive plan, all the way back to the time of Abraham, all the way working through the patriarchs and the prophets, Moses, David, all these people were in God's scheme for one purpose. And that was to bring Jesus into the world so that he could bless all nations. You see, God's not just the God of Israel. He's not just the God of the Jews or the God of the Gentiles. Jesus said this, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because Jesus is the Savior of all men. Hebrews 2 verse 9, he tasted death for every man. 1 John 2 verses 1 and 2, he's the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours alone, for the sins of the whole world. So what an encouraging point it is to know that Jesus, through Abraham and through his seed, is the one who would bless all nations. We also see Jesus in the Old Testament as the peace bringer or the peaceful one. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, we are told that one would come from Shiloh and he would be the bringer of peace. That promise and that prophecy about the lawgiver and the king, the Shiloh, the peaceful one. Who's that talking about? David and Solomon? No, not necessarily, because during the times of David, there was war. And during the times of Solomon, there was sin and wickedness that occurred, and God's people were not always at peace. Who is this peace bringer, this peaceful one? Again, it is none other than Jesus himself of the tribe of Judah. The one who truly brings peace between God and man. I would suggest to you that Jesus doesn't bring to us national peace. He does not bring to us necessarily domestic peace. Jesus brings us peace between man and God. And friends, that's the most important peace of all. When we think about Christ and what He has done for mankind and what He continues to do for us, we need to know that through Him, He is the only way that we can find true peace. At His birth, the angels sang, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Jesus in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, He's called the Prince of Peace. Of all the peace bringers, He's the greatest, is the idea. And the gospel is the gospel of peace. Colossians chapter 1 teaches us this. And thus Paul would say, in Philippians chapter 4, in verses 6 through 8, that we can have the peace of God because of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made. He brings us that peace. He's made peace between man and God. And when we obey the gospel, we can have peace that surpasses all understanding. If you're a Christian, you understand the importance of this. The importance of not having to worry about your sin. The importance of lying down at night and knowing that even if you don't wake to tomorrow, you're still going to be okay. The peace that comes from knowing there's a God who cares for you and that His Son died for you and that I don't have to bear the burden of my sin. Jesus in the Old Testament is seen as that peaceful one. Jesus is also typified in the Old Testament through the example of Moses in Exodus chapter 1 through 12. We see this correlation made in inspiration in Hebrews chapter 3, where Jesus is likened unto Moses. Think about all that Moses did for his people. Here they are, and they're in Egyptian bondage. Their hard taskmaster Pharaoh has them working for basically nothing, and they're building bricks, and they're working hard for this taskmaster. And yet then God raises up a deliverer. Moses, he's taken out of the Nile, raised by the hands of Pharaoh's daughter. Eventually, he's taken into the land of Midian. He comes back as a great deliverer of God's people from this bondage. And God uses Moses with the many plagues to set His people free. Moses takes them through the Red Sea. He enters into the right to the brink of the Promised Land, leads God's people up to that. Moses was that great deliverer of old. Friends, I suggest there's a great type in Moses of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came into the world, man was under greater bondage than Pharaoh could ever imagine. Man was under the bondage of sin. Sin is what separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And the taskmaster was none other than Satan himself, who is like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. But although there was a task, and although there was a taskmaster, there was also a deliverer. Jesus came into the world to deliver us from the bondage and the iniquity that we were found in. Yes, Jesus performed miracles as well. We read about those in the New Testament. He delivered us from all the sin that we have when we obey the gospel. And thus we see Him in the example of Moses and how He was a great deliverer for God's people. We also see Jesus as the spotless sacrifice for sin in the Old Testament. Leviticus is a book that is often overlooked because it deals much with sacrifice and how you had to offer a lamb or a goat, or you had to offer turtle doves. And sometimes people get caught up in all the intricacies of that and they fail to see the greater point. They had to offer a spotless sacrifice. That sacrifice had to be of the best of their flock, no spot or no blemish. And then and only then was it acceptable to God. When we think about this and the sacrifice of Jesus, it's hard to miss Jesus in the Old Testament at this point. Jesus was that spotless, blameless Lamb of God who sacrificed Himself for our sins. When John saw Jesus approaching in John 1:29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus, yes, was spotless. He had no blemish. He had no sin. Even though He was hung among thieves, even though He died as a criminal, Jesus never committed one sin. The Bible makes this abundantly clear. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says He was tested or tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter 2:21, He committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. 1 Peter 2:21 and 22. We learn in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 that God made Christ who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Now, how does this encourage us when we see Jesus in the Old Testament? Think about it this way. God didn't have us offer a lamb, and He didn't have us offer a heifer, and He didn't have us offer turtle doves. God loved us so much that He was willing to give His own Son to die for our sins. Now, friends, you talk about love, and you talk about sacrifice. That's what sacrifice is all about. Jesus came into the world to save us from sin. Hebrews 10 verses 3 through 8, when the heavenly council said, "Who will go for us?" Jesus said, "I'll go. I'll be the sin sacrifice." And no doubt about it, Jesus hung on that cross and He took the sins of the world in His own body. For He cried out in Matthew 27 verse 46, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" And the answer was clear. It was for the sins of all mankind. And so we see Jesus in the Old Testament typified in those sacrifices that were made in Leviticus chapter 1 through 5. Jesus is also seen as the scapegoat for sin in Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, the time when the camp of Israel placed all their sins on the head of one goat, and that goat was sent out into the wilderness, separated from the camp for all of the camp's sins. You see, my friend, that again typifies Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became the scapegoat for sin for us, for all the people, not just the camp of Israel, but the sins of the whole world Jesus was willing to take in His own body. Remember 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21? God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He Himself bore our sins in His own body upon the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Just like that scapegoat, they figuratively placed the sins on its head and sent it out into the wilderness. So Jesus, He was alone on the cross. Not alone in the sense that God wasn't with Him, but He was alone in the sense that He bore our sins by Himself on the cross, the sins of all the world. God so loved us that He gave His Son to die on Calvary for each and every one of us. And it was this death that Christ died, the sacrifice that He made, which gives us salvation. Hebrews 2 verse 14 teaches us that Jesus, through death, conquered him who had the power of death, who is Satan. And so Jesus is seen as the scapegoat from sin. Jesus is also seen in the Old Testament as the suffering servant who would die for all men. Isaiah 53 teaches us about Jesus and His suffering and how that prophetically He would give Himself as a sacrifice for each one of us. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 53 as Isaiah predicts the death of Christ. Behold, Isaiah 52 verse 13, "My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Isaiah 53 and verse 4, Isaiah says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Friends, you talk about moving passages in the Bible that teach us about Jesus and his role that would come in the New Testament. This is one of those passages. His visage was marred more than any man. Think about what Jesus suffered in Matthew chapter 27. He was spit upon. He was beaten. A crown of thorns was placed into his head. They took a rod and beat him on the head then, embedding those thorns into his scalp. Jesus was flogged, a cat of nine tails with iron or rocks or glass, was scraped upon his back time after time again. Some would say that you could see the bones in Jesus' back. And then he was clothed with a robe of purple after his back had been beaten. No doubt the blood had begun to dry and the robe had begun to stick. And then they took that off of him again and they carried him out to be crucified. They nailed his hands to a cross and his feet. They put that cross in the ground and Jesus hung there in agony and pain so that I could have the hope of heaven. Friends, you think about love, you think about Jesus in the Old Testament. There's nothing as motivating as the sacrifice that Jesus made so that I could have the hope of heaven. Do we see Jesus in the Old Testament? Absolutely we do. We see His power. We see Him as the deliverer. We see the prophecies that are made of Him. And we see His great love for mankind. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved me and He loved you enough to give us the sacrifice of His Son. Jesus is also seen in the Old Testament as the scorned Savior in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is written about 1,000 years before Jesus Himself comes onto the scene. But it tells us many things about Christ and what He would suffer, about the death that He would again die on the cross. Listen to some of the words of Psalm 22 and how they teach us about Jesus and His predicted death in the Old Testament. The psalmist says this in Psalm 22 verse 14, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." Listen to these words. "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Friends, again, we're reminded of the scene of Golgotha and the scene at Calvary. Jesus' hands and feet were nailed to that cross. They cast lots for His clothes. The people looked at Him and they said, "If you're the Son of God, get yourself down from the cross. Come down." And Jesus did not do that because He knew it was the will of God that He die for all humanity. So Jesus is seen in the Old Testament as a Savior who was scorned by His own creation. The very people Jesus was trying to save were the ones who looked up at the cross and cried out to Him, "Save yourself." The very people Jesus was trying to save are the ones who spit upon Him. The people who took that cat of nine tails and raked it across His back were the people that Jesus died for. He was scorned by His own creation. Friends, this again teaches us the great love that Jesus had for creation. You know, when we think about Jesus coming to this earth to die, dying for His own creation, and yet many of those people did not even accept Him as Savior and Messiah, this teaches us the love that Jesus had to have. Can you imagine coming to give your life for a people and those people turning and spitting upon you, or those people taking a crown of thorns and mocking you as a king, putting stripes on your back? That's how much Jesus loved us, and that's the way we see Jesus predicted in the Old Testament. We want you to know today that more than anything, God loves you, and Jesus Christ, His Son, wants you to go to heaven. Throughout the Old Testament, God has been working to find a plan of salvation. That plan of salvation is here and available for us today. Paul said in Romans 1:16 that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. Today, you can take advantage of all that Jesus did for us. You can take advantage of His sacrifice and become a Christian today if you're willing to believe that Jesus is God's Son. If you're willing to believe so much that you change your life and repent, turn from sin and to God, confess Jesus as God's Son and Savior of the world, and then you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. When Peter preached the gospel in Acts chapter 2, the people cried out in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We realize we've crucified our own Messiah. What can we do to rid ourselves of this guilt and be right with God?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you've never obeyed the gospel, why not do that today? God and His Son have done everything possible to make salvation available. The question is with us. Will we accept that sacrifice and obey God's will? We're praying and hoping that you will today as we think more about Jesus in the Old Testament.